I had an occasion several years ago to talk with a young man in his 30s who I knew as a friend of one of my members. I'd finished my Subway lunch and I was about to leave when he came over. I remembered him because it seemed like he was never without his faded cap that had the Red Man logo stitched brightly on the cap. No doubt he remembered me because it seemed like I was never without a shirt and a tie. We were not two of a kind, but we were alike in a lot of other ways. And I guess our clothes sort of subtly expressed not only our line of work, but our sense of style. He wanted to talk about religion, and specifically Christianity. And he said to me, he said, if I had seen Jesus in the flesh, if I saw him rise from the dead, then I'd go to church. Then I could believe and have faith. This message is about an age-old dilemma. How can I believe in something that I haven't seen? And it leads to another very important question. How can you and I help another person to believe in God whom they haven't seen? Now, by seeing, I mean helping people have a personal encounter with Christ, a personal relationship with Him, and understanding the facts that God has decisively come at work in Jesus, bringing about the kingdom of God. That's what I mean by seeing. And by believing, I mean having faith, not simply understanding the facts, though that's very important, but accepting that certain things are true about God's nature, about human nature, about the person of Christ, and what God has done in the world. For example, like bringing Israel out of Egypt or raising Jesus from the dead and trusting in God's work because of who He is. And I think this is important today for us because the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus really stretches our minds and our imaginations, doesn't it? Further than probably we normally like. And we don't have time today to talk about just what sort of resurrected body Jesus had or what kind of body you and I will have when this portion of life is over, what we'll have one day. That's another message. But I think this is important today to talk about seeing and believing because God has created a whole new world with the resurrection of Jesus. And unfortunately, our thinking is negatively conditioned by this world and all the ugly stuff that goes on in it. So we need the positive message of the good news of the gospel to correct our negative, jaded thinking about God and this world. And what we see here is that the disciples were struggling to adjust to God's new world. And since we find it, I think, difficult and a challenge to adjust to God's new world here in the 21st century, then we need to look at the relationship between seeing and believing. Let me share a few things with you. First of all, we have to remember there's no necessary relationship between seeing and believing. One can see and not believe. One can believe and yet not see Christ in our midst. Verse 37 here says that the disciples were startled and they were frightened. Jesus says in verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled?" Now think for a moment about what goes on inside of you when you're frightened. What happens inside you when you're startled and you're troubled? Remember that they had just been hearing from the two from Emmaus, and they had come back to them and said, "The Lord is risen." It's one thing to believe their report and to accept it and to count it as fact. It's quite another thing to see it with your own eyes, isn't it? For Jesus to be standing right there in front of you. And you have to start thinking more and more about, who is this guy Jesus? Who is this guy who can heal the sick and walk on water, and now 3 days after the grave rises again? Who is he? Some people see first, and then in time they believe. And some people believe first, and then as life unfolds, then they see more and more who Jesus is, and a personal relationship grows. In her autobiography, Helen Keller is approached by a young man who says, "Isn't it terrible not to be able to see?" And Helen Keller responded, "Not half so bad as to have two good eyes and still not see." My friend was having difficulty seeing Jesus in his daily life. What happens when we can't see Jesus? What happens when we can't see him or feel him or sense him or experience his presence, though we know he's very real? Well, I think this passage gives us some clues as to what Jesus does. First of all, Jesus brings calm. He brings calm. Look at verse 38 here. He says, first of all, why are you troubled? Notice how Jesus gets right to the question. Right to the source. Let's get to the source. He asks for the reasons why they're troubled and why they have questions. Jesus is saying, let's bring it out in the open. Let's bring it out and let's deal with it right here. Their fear and their hesitation were natural reactions to the supernatural. They were not used to the supernatural in their lives because Jesus had been with them in the flesh. But they couldn't get over the physical part. Jesus was standing there, and they said, wait a minute, we saw you go into the grave. We saw you suffer on the cross, and now you are here. And it's like, you know? This totally changes their world. Their understanding about birth and life and death and everything in between. They just couldn't get over the physical part. So Jesus says, in the next verse, verse 39, he says, see my hands. See my feet. Handle me, he says, and see. They're seeing Jesus is helping them to have a personal relationship with him again. He's saying, go ahead, touch my hands. Place your finger here at the place of the wound. He says, I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. You're not dreaming. This is reality. Now, some of you who have read the scripture or were looking at it along when Judy read it, you'll notice that there is no verse 40 here. It skips from 39 over to 41. And sometimes people said, what happened? Do I have a bad printing of the Bible? You know, did something happen at the publishing house? No, nothing happened. And for a 10-second history lesson, the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired. With man as the scribe, many people as the scribes. And in some of the texts, both in the Western Church, which is us, as well as the Eastern texts, which is Europe and Asia, not all the texts were used in each scripture. So in our Western text, we often find verse 40 missing. The way we compensate for that is we put it in the footnotes. So you'll see in the footnotes, at least of your pew Bible, that's where verse 40 is. There are other King James Version, New International Version, Revised Standard Version. Those will probably not have verse 40 in them. They're Western texts. So if you're wondering, why is that missing? You got a good Bible. It's not a bad Bible. It's a good Bible. You've got that. Here's the second thing. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he's talking about us. Like my friend was hoping that he could live back in Bible times and see Jesus, then he could have faith. But Jesus said, really blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Here's the second thing. When a person can and does see, seeing is no guarantee of faith. Seeing is no guarantee of faith. Whether it's in a restaurant or a hospital room or a worship service, many people see. Many people have a warm experience of Christ, or maybe an emotional or an intellectual aha moment that happens when the Lord gives you direction, or you pray about something and the Lord gives you wisdom and the next step on what to do there. But that experience or insight is by itself is no guarantee of faith, because faith involves two things. It involves letting Christ have his way, but it also involves a response from you. So God has acted. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, to your conscience. He's acted in your life in some way. It demands a response, a move, on your a choice based upon who Christ is, not upon your circumstances, but upon who Jesus is. Here's the third thing. In regards to faith, the original disciples had no advantage over us. Okay? You know, for the young man that I talked to in Subway, he thought that if he had lived in Jesus' time, he thought that maybe if he had seen him rise from the grave, it would be easier to be a Christian and do some of the things that Christians do, like attend worship or pray or help the poor, you know, or love your neighbor as yourself. But seeing does not guarantee belief. Beloved, we have to want it. We have to want it. We have to want to pursue it. Simon Peter, Andrew, Martha, Judas Iscariot, Mary Magdalene, all of them had to come to faith in Jesus. And he was right there. Thomas had to come back a second time. Jesus had to go after Simon Peter a second time after he denied him three times. We have to want it. It's no easier for them. It's no harder for us. We have to pursue it. We have to want it. Several years ago, I had lunch with a lady who was our guest in worship. And throughout our lunch, we talked about different things. And then we started talking about the service a little bit. And I said, well, tell me, what did you like and what did you dislike? And she said, well, I didn't like the fact that I didn't know the songs. She said, I grew up in another church. And not knowing any of the songs made me feel like an outsider. Now, to put that in context, she hadn't worshiped for 15 years, okay? She was raised in a traditional church, and her church sang only hymns from the 1800s and the early 1900s. So she presumed, well, if this is how my church does it, doesn't every church do it like that? And the church that I was serving at that time used music from several backgrounds and from several centuries. We did a blend, but mostly from the last 50 years. Especially in terms of singing hymns and songs. But I told her that I was glad that she shared that with me, that that was very helpful. I said, you know, I can understand that. I can understand that feeling of being an outsider. And we need to be sensitive to that. I says, tell me what you did like about us. And she says, well, I like that you expect God to show up. I'm glad that you expect God to show up and work in people's lives. And you expect people to respond to that. You and your church really expect God to do great things in people's lives. I like that. And like the guy in Subway, she too wanted to see Jesus in her life. And finding a church was one way that she was pursuing that. She was with us for about 3 years until her job caused her to relocate out of the area. Here's the fourth thing. And it's found in verse 48, where Jesus says, you are witnesses to these things. You know, if you and I claim to see and believe, just like the original disciples did, then we're witnesses. And being a witness doesn't mean that you necessarily have to get up and talk or give a speech. That's only one part of being a witness. We are all witnesses to what God has done in your life. The only question left is, what kind of a witness will you be? What kind of a witness? Charles Spurgeon, the famous English particular Baptist preacher who lived in the 1800s. He wrote a little book about how fellow preachers should look when they talk about faith. Sort of an instructional booklet, but I think it really goes for all Christians. Spurgeon writes, he says, when you talk about heaven and the good news of the gospel, he said, put a smile on your face and look as though truly this is the redemption of the world. He says, on the other hand, when you talk about sin and hell, your ordinary looks will do. We're called to be witnesses of both kinds. We strive to obey our resurrected Lord and pursue that personal experience, that personal relationship with Him, that daily experience, and to have assurance of our salvation. Let me tell you how the story ends, okay? My friend did come to see Jesus in his daily life. He got to the point in his life where he could see Jesus on the good days and on the not so good days. And eventually he came to realize that it was okay not to live in the Bible times. It was okay. He could see and have faith today just as the real and original apostles did. And he stopped saying, well, it was different back then. He stopped saying that. It was different back then. And he did have a beautiful experience of Christ in an Assembly of God church. He received just the right combination of what the Lord had for him, just that right combination that fit him perfectly of emotional and intellectual conversion experience that he needed to be saved. And he stayed in that congregation. He grew in the Lord, and one of the fruits of his experience was that he was just a happier man. He was just a happier man and more content. And everybody saw it in him. And we remained friends. Let's take a few moments and just think about this message. And after a period of silence, I want to ask you to reflect on a few questions. So as you continue to think about and let the Holy Spirit speak, what comes first for you, generally speaking, as you grow in faith? Is it seeing or believing? Do you need to see first and then believe, or do you believe and then see? Both are good. We need both. They go together. That's why the message is entitled Seeing and Believing. Let me ask you this. What's something about the Christian faith, or your faith, that you want to understand better? And then I'll ask a question. What's something you want to see or experience about your faith that you haven't yet, but you want to? Lord, like two lenses in a pair of binoculars, we see and believe. Father, hear the prayers of those who want to understand something better about their faith or about the Bible so that they can grow in their believing. And Lord, hear the prayers and answer prayers for both, Lord, for those who want to see or experience something about faith or their faith that they just haven't yet, but they want to. And I pray, Lord, that you'll answer that prayer for them to help them grow in their faith. Thank you for the gift of faith through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray, and God's people said, Amen.